Lord's table. We're talking about gospel conversations, and I think here in the Gospel of John, we've kind of reached the pinnacle of some of these gospel conversations of what we have in the Bible. So we're spending some time on these. Got a couple more to do. Actually, this one is a conversation with Peter. We'll have another gospel conversation with Peter at the end of the book of John as Jesus meets with him and says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs." But we'll come to that one in a couple of months. Next time, Lord willing, beginning of April, we'll be having a conversation between Jesus and Judas, which is a rather interesting one as well. And so this week, though, in the upper room, and we seem to have even just shown grammatically, a disruption in the text of the Gospel of John, as though this is something new, perhaps a central portion of the Gospel of John. John likes to talk in short sentences. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Those are short sentences. These are not short sentences in the beginning of John chapter 13. And so John is signaling something here. So let me read this for the first one of these for you. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, that's a prepositional phrase. It's not a sentence in and of itself. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. That's participial phrases, and that's not a sentence in and of itself. He loved them to the end. That's the sentence. If you were going to diagram the sentence, as you often do with things that, right? No, but you've got the subject and the verb, the main verb, a finite verb, and perhaps an object. Here, what we have is this. This would be on your top line of your sentence diagram. He loved them to the end. Everything else above that would be on brackets down underneath that. But that's the top line. He loved them. He loved us. He loved you to the end. In 2 Thessalonians, that's translated that little phrase there, to the utmost. He loved us with the full package, to the limit. He loved us. And so that is the setup for this. And this is what's going on now as Jesus and this group of disciples meets in this upper room in which they will celebrate what I call the last Passover and the first Lord's table as this transition of epochs happens at this particular point. Jesus, knowing full well that he is going to be betrayed and that he is going to be arrested, that he's going to be mistreated, and he's going to be crucified, and that he's going to be risen again. This is what's happening in this section. So that was the first long sentence. In verse 2, it starts a second long sentence that goes all the way through the verse 4. During supper, that's not a sentence, the devil having, and that ing on the end of have makes it a participle and not a sentence, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus knowing, that's not a sentence, that's got an ing on it, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up. And there we have our first main verb. It's in compound. He got up from supper. He laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. So now we've got the top line of our sentence diagram, even though it's written for us in different order in this text. Sentence diagrams don't rule, by the way. They just sort. So we don't have to talk that way. But the center of this, the keynote that would organize it all is he did three things. He got up from where he was reclining at the table. He laid aside his garments, and then he girded himself with this towel in order to do what he's going to do in the next few verses. The language that we have is a little bit pregnant as we go through this passage. especially this idea of laying aside. Because I think what Jesus is doing here is he is giving a pattern, as he will say later in the text, I'm giving you a pattern to follow. As I served you, you also ought to serve others. But I think he's also doing a forecasting here. It's a picture that as he is laying aside his tunic, his garment, that is just a prefigure of another laying aside that's going to happen in just, what, a few hours, to lay down his life. His service here is amazing, so much so that it causes Peter a certain level of consternation. But the service that he's about to do after this is so much more than that. It's one thing to take off your coat so you can serve people better. Another thing to lay down your life so that their sins can be forgiven, their sins washed away, as our offertory song talked about, and to be made whole and clean. And so that's the setup, I guess, for the passage and the first of five things that I want to mention to you briefly, and hopefully the next one won't take as long. But it says in verse 5, then he poured water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. So just two things here as pregnant words. Then he poured water into the basin. I think that's also a forecasting what's going to happen soon. It's one thing to pour water into a basin so that you can serve people the way that Jesus served people, and it was necessary to do for that service. But he's going to do some other pouring in just a few hours. He won't just lay off a garment, he will lay down his life. He won't just pour water, he'll be pouring his blood in order that we might be washed clean from our sins. So I think all of these things are going on in this passage. But then when I get to the next little thing in verse 5, it just says he washed and he wiped. And that brought back a story in my history. I had an older sister, Cheryl, a year and a half older than me. And being the older ones, we had to do the work, the young kids. Younger brothers and sisters don't do anything. It's just the older one. Right, Jordan? You know about how this works? Yeah. So we had to wash and wipe the dishes. Whichever one we were assigned to, we always thought the other person had the easier job. And we were always critical of one another that they weren't doing their job quite right. My sister passed away 2.5 years ago at age 67. 66, maybe. 66, I think. This is out of line with the text, but I think it's an application as well. Some of the things you fight about when you're younger don't seem too important later. Especially when the person's gone, right? But this washing and wiping is something that Jesus was doing here, and these words are put together in some other passages throughout the Gospels and also in the Gospel of John. Two different occasions. One, a woman who was immoral, known to be immoral. The Pharisee said if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her do this. She also attended to Jesus. As a servant, she poured out this perfume on him, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, did it also then, and it will be recorded, it is recorded here as well in the Gospel of John, that she did similarly. And I think Mary did that knowing that story of the immoral woman who had done that, is if she needed her sins forgiven, and everybody thinks how terrible her sins were, I want to demonstrate as well that I need my sins forgiven, even if I haven't done maybe exactly the same things as her, but I'm still a great sinner and I need a great Savior. And so she does this as a sinner. But now as we come to what Jesus is doing, he doesn't do it as a sinner. He does it as a servant. And that's now the picture and the lesson that we have for ourselves as well as we go through this. So now the next part of this verses 6 through 8. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, and as he came to Simon Peter, he said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter," or later. In verse 8, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So we're going to talk about those verses for just a minute. I titled the message, whatever I titled in the bulletin, something along the line of, "This would be a good time to be quiet." But Peter entered into a conversation with Jesus because he was quite sure that Jesus needed his advice. Does that strike you as a little strange? I think if I was there, and I'm not Jesus, and I wouldn't have responded like Jesus, I might have said something like, "Well, Peter, thank you so much for speaking up, because I'm sure you understand everything that's going on here. And it's such a pity that you weren't there at creation, because the Father and I, we were creating the universe. And you could have told us whether the sky should be blue and grass should be green, because we needed your advice. And in fact, it seems as though you think that you need to give your stamp of approval on the things that we do. Because I'm getting up from the table, and I'm laying aside my garment, and I'm putting on this towel in order to serve you, and I don't need your permission to do it. I don't need your approval. I don't need advice from you. I am the Lord of the universe. What do you think you're doing?" I think there's an application here. We are called to talk to the Lord. But when we do so, we do remember that the Lord is God, right? And you also remember that you're not. And Peter was totally out of line here. He should have kept his mouth shut. He should have watched to see what the Lord was going to do, and then just let his jaw drop in amazement at what Jesus did. But he said, "You are going to wash my feet?" He wasn't saying that his feet weren't dirty. Everybody's feet was dirty. It just, he thought, this wasn't proper. Jesus is the rabbi. Jesus is the teacher. And they had come to believe at this point as well that Jesus is the Son of God. He ought not to be doing this, and I understand his consternation, but probably we just should exercise a little more caution when we come to the step of correcting God. It's not really our place to correct God. And so Peter then is told, he says, well, let me read it again. He says, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." I think that phrase right there is the most amazing phrase in the text. The most solemn, the most frightening phrase in the text. If I don't do this, Peter, you have no part with me. You don't have a share in me. You aren't part of the body if I don't do this, Peter. And he may be referring to more than just the foot washing, but then to Act 2, which is the laying aside of life and also the pouring out of blood. But you have no part with me. And so Peter then, in his typical responses, would say, he said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." And that gets into Pilate, or into Judas at that point. We won't talk too much about that, and I'm going to try and wrap up. But Jesus is now talking about two different kinds of washings. So let's distinguish this and try and be clear about this, right? He says to Peter, "You're already clean, Peter. I just need to wash your feet. That part of you that that mixes in with the dirt of this world. Now, nobody wore socks back then. I could go off on that, about people not wearing socks. But anyway, I don't have time for that, and it's not the right time. They wore sandals, and there was no pavement. They walked on dirty, dusty paths, and everybody's feet. And so they would wash their feet just like we would wash our hands, right? I mean, it's just a common, customary thing, and oftentimes, if you were in a house, it would be done by a servant, perhaps a servant girl. And so Jesus, doing what a servant girl would do, is rather amazing. And Peter saw it as out of place, and we understand that. But Jesus says to Peter, but you're already clean. Well, how was he already clean? Because he had believed in Jesus. He had believed in Jesus, and therefore he was justified, and he was clean. Justification is a legal term, whereas the guilt of our sin, the sentence that is already weighing upon us, that sentence of condemnation, is taken from us and put on the person of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that is then that sentence is put on us. We have the sentence of forgiven. We are released from the burden, the guilt, the debt, the power of our sins. And so it's a wonderful thing. And we are cleaned by that. And we are completely clean. Our heads and our heart and our hands, all of these things. But as we walk in this world, to be in fellowship with Jesus, well, our feet get dirty. And so we tend to this relationship with Jesus through this picture of the washing of feet, that if we want to be in communion with Jesus, we do confess the sins that we commit. And we say, Lord, I didn't do this right, and that didn't turn out well at all, and I was wrong. And we confess our sins. That's what foot washing is the picture of, is that daily maintenance of a walk with the Lord where we stay in fellowship with him. It seems in this passage as though nobody needs to wash Jesus' feet. Why? Because Jesus walks maybe 3 inches above the ground somehow. I don't know. But no, as he moves through this world, he doesn't get dirty. I'm not talking about dust. I'm talking about sin. He was sinless. None of the rest can say that. And so it's a different kinds of cleansing, and we are so grateful as we come to the Lord's table for the kind of cleansing, the pouring out of the blood of Christ that results in justification and regeneration, in which we're given a new heart that's not stained by sin. But we also know that we're still sinners, saved by grace, and therefore we tend to the sins of the day, or the sins of the hour, it seems like sometimes, or the sin of the moment, and say, Lord, that wasn't right. I was wrong. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me then finish the passage now, down in verse 11. For he knew, referring to this, but not all of you, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Now, in the text of Scripture, and as the church worked this out, even the early church worked this out, the Lord's table is an ordinance. Foot washing is not an ordinance. Some churches disagree with that, and they practice foot washing as an ordinance. But we don't believe that it's one of the ordinances. We believe in just two, baptism and also the Lord's table. Those are the ordinances that the Lord has given to us. But service is for all of us. And service isn't an ordinance, it's a practice. It's a daily practice in our lives. How is it that the Lord wants me to serve today? And we do so because our Savior was such a servant to us and continues to be. even as he intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. And so we are doubly washed. Washed by the blood of the Lamb, and then also washed as Jesus forgives us of our daily sins, even as we come and confess these things.